All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are just so grateful for that. We can come here and worship you in song and message and fellowship. And Lord, open up our hearts to your word, to your ways, as we do worship you. And we thank you for the work that you have started in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we have, in our community, we have people that are mourning people and those that are not mourning people. Those you stay away from till about noon. Well, I'm going to hope to lighten your day up just a little bit. Now remember, I do accept a pity laugh, okay? Because these are bad jokes. All right, first one. Why did the hipster fall through the ice? Because he went ice skating before it was cool. Last year, somebody threw a snowball at me. It knocked me out cold. And my last one. Thank you for bearing with me. Since we're going through our coffee Christmas series, why should we be sensitive around coffee? Because it gets mugged every morning. That's why I'm not a stand-up comedian. All right, so, a thumbs down, jeez. My own kids. All right, refocus. Speaking of coffee, who likes lattes? It's okay, you could raise your hand. They're going to judge you harshly. Trust me, I know. I think they're wonderful. See, when I lived in, Gillette's a big town. I used to live there. And they had a Starbucks. And I know you can't say Starbucks now, I know. It's fine. We used to go to Starbucks on Saturday mornings, me and my family, and if we can find a babysitter for the kids, we'd leave them behind. But we would go out there and we would have morning coffee and breakfast. Now, it always fascinates me when they made my coffee, because I would go in there during the right time of year and get the girl spice coffee, the pumpkin spice. And I'd watch them make it. And so what they do, they'd put some, and people in here can correct me if I'm wrong. I know some coffee people in here that make it. And they would put some grounds in a container and they'd filter water through it into a really small glass or a container. And then they would add my flavoring to it. And then they'd take another container and put milk in there. And they would make a weird, cool sound. And it goes, shh, and the foam comes up. And I know, right? Technical. And they'd mix it together, and I would get my really good pumpkin spice latte. They made it just for me, because that's how I ordered it. And it was usually very good. And there's a lot of work that it has to be 145 degrees Fahrenheit. I didn't know that. Some people want it colder. Some people want it hotter. Some people are just really, really particular about what goes into it. See, it takes work to make that latte. It starts off with the coffee beans. Somebody's got to get them. They got to be taken care of. Somebody's got to grind them. Somebody's got to ship them. There's a lot of process that goes into it. I got to thinking about it. God does that for us. You know, he calls us as we were. We don't have to change. He takes us, dirt and all. And he is the one that shapes us. He is the one that sometimes has to put us through the grinder to get his point across to us. He is the one that makes us to be the person that he designed us to be. He designed each and every single one of us. And he's still working in us. He's the one that works in our lives. We can't change our lives. We sometimes think we can. And then God intervened and said, nope, I'm the one that changes lives. Because of the work that he does, we can draw closer to him. Which leads us to our passage today. Our passage is in Hebrews. Hebrews 2, 11 through 13. Nine through 18, too. We're in that whole series. Open your Bibles. Hebrews 2. Not yet. Hebrews 2, 11 through 13, it says, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children God has given me." All right, so as we've been going through our coffee Christmas in Hebrews, because the man is supposed to make the coffee, we've noticed when we first started why Jesus came to this earth. He came to die. That was his purpose. He came to this earth as an infant to live a perfect life and to die. He also lived a life that we should imitate. He was made lower than the angels. He took on the form of man, chose not to use certain attributes so he could feel pain and suffering and other emotions. He did this all according to God's plan so salvation could be offered to mankind. Christ willingly took the cross to please the Father. So through the obedience of Jesus, God's plan of salvation was perfect. Again, because Jesus did this, we can be saved and spend eternity with him. Now, in our passage today, it starts out, "For he who sanctifies..." And those who are sanctified. Now, this word sanctified we've looked at just briefly. We've just brushed the surface of it. We haven't really examined it. However, some translations don't use the word sanctified. Who in here brought their Bible? We got a few brave souls that bring Bibles. What does your version say? Does it say sanctified or something else? To make holy? To make holy? So we've got those two different phrases in here. To sanctify or to make holy. So some translators don't use the word because they interpret the scriptures for us. So I got to thinking, why would some translators use the word holy and the other translators use the word sanctified? So I looked at the original word. The Greek in there is hagiazon, which means to consecrate or to purify. And the root word of that is hagios, is the root. And that word means holy or sacred. In the text, it's used as being set apart by God. And the really cool thing is, in Hebrew, it means to cut. To cut. So, and that's referring to the Old Testament utensils they used in the temple. They set aside certain instruments to do certain jobs, only what the Lord had designed for that instrument, to cut apart. So these two words, holy and sanctified, are really closely related. Luke Buckler states, "Holy and sanctified are closely related words. To sanctify something means to make it holy. Sanctification is the process whereby something goes from being unholy to too holy. In fact, sometimes Bible translators use the phrase make it holy or similar instead of sanctified, compared, for example, to two Old Testament verses that translate the same Hebrew word, often usually translated sanctified differently. Seeing this, he uses two verses to explain this concept here, to help us understand it. The first one is Exodus 20:11. It says, "For 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And the next example was in Ezekiel 39:27. And it says, "When I bring them back from the people and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations." And then Buckler continues to go on. He says, "The connection between holy and sanctified can be seen quite well in the Ezekiel 39. Here God repeatedly declares that he is holy. Then he says, the day is coming when other nations as well as Israel will consider him as holy. The other nations previously didn't count God as holy, but their opinion will change, and thus what wasn't holy to them will become holy to them, will be sanctified. See, sanctification is the process. To be sanctified is the process. And the outcome is holy. The sanctification is to be holy. And we look at this as soon as Christ is in our lives, we are then imputed by Christ's righteousness. We're covered by Christ and his blood. Thus, at that instantaneous moment, we are made holy and we are being sanctified, meaning we are being perfected as we continue on in our Christian walk. It's a sanctification process, not a holying process. It's sanctification. It's the process. So we see these two different translations. I always tell you guys, when you're studying the scriptures, read more than one translation. Read two. Compare to find out what the author's trying to tell us. What is God trying to communicate? Because words in Greek that we don't have in English, so the English translators have to find the right word to use. So if you get enough translations together, you figure out what is God saying through this passage and find out what's common in it. So in this, we had two words, so which is the right one for the context? Now, this passage, interestingly enough, is not talking about Christian growth or maturity. It's not talking about us growing more in him. It's talking about God, the Son, being able to relate to his people. It is the work that God has done in his people, what he has already done. See, God makes us holy by his work, and he works in us until we are with him and the sanctification process is over. And then once it's over, we're with him and we will be glorified. The believer has the righteousness of Christ imputed to them at the moment of conversion. One is made holy, and God is working in their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, guiding us. Guiding the believers. Now, in the context of the passage, it's not talking about sanctification specifically. It's talking about Christ relating with his people because God is the one perfecting them. It is the result of his work. Thus, holy would fit as well as sanctified. Holy helps us to understand the outcome better. And it's easier for us to grasp that concept. Now, those who are being sanctified, made holy, and the one, meaning Christ, have one source. It all comes from one source. Or as the NASB, I like the way they phrase this, For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. Talking about a relationship. That's what the scripture's teaching. And it's kind of neat. Christ is not ashamed to call those who hope in him for salvation brethren. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. To be brothers. Those who believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation is part of God's family. Brothers of Christ. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5 tells us, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the will, to the purpose of his will." And then Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So through the scripture, we see how God views those who trust in his Son for salvation. They are children of God. They are children of God. Next, we see that the author of the book of Hebrews is describing Jesus like he is the older brother. So if we are in Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Thus, who are in Christ, we are brothers and sisters together as well in Christ. And that's the picture the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us. You're in Christ. He's going to call you brother or sister because you have one Father who is in heaven. Jesus Christ set the example. He was obedient to the Father, God the Father, and such we are adopted into that family. Such we should be obedient to him as well. So the author quotes Psalm 22:22. And the Psalms for me are some of the hardest ones to interpret and to look at and to teach, because I'm a literal kind of guy and it uses figurative language. So I've really got to think hard about it. And it's in this Psalm 22:22 is not an ordinary psalm. So it starts out, I'm going to just read it. Starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how it starts out. Does that sound familiar? Yes, when Jesus was being crucified, he said that, right? Why did he say that? He said it because he was quoting that psalm. If you say the beginning of that psalm in that time, the Jewish people of the nation would know what you were talking about. That psalm is a prophetic psalm. It's talking about the crucifixion. David wrote it in David's time. It applied to David because he was going through those emotions, but it also was prophetic. It talked about the things to come. It's kind of like if I were to stand up here and say, I pledge allegiance to the flag, you guys would know what I'm talking about, right? That's all I'd have to say. You guys know the rest. That's what Jesus did. He said that little bit, everybody around there knew what was going on. And as you read through the Psalm 22, you'll see the picture of the crucifixion through that. And it all happened just as it was talked about. Wow, I went far. So anyways, I'll go back. I'll segue back in somehow. He quoted this passage. And it says that, of course, this prophetic psalm is talking about Christ, and it says that Jesus will tell his brothers, the believers, about God. And he is pleased to do this, not ashamed to. The point is, we are brothers to Christ. We are in his family. He is not afraid to claim us as his own. You know what? And another thing interesting I found out about this. He never called anybody brothers prior to the cross. In the past, the people of God were called disciples. They were called followers. And the one I really don't like is sheep. But it kind of hits to the point, though. Like I said, I've worked with sheep. I don't like sheep. They're stubborn. They're smelly. Just describe me. God knows who he's talking about. The disciples did not become brothers until after he rose from the dead, until the work was finished. Following that, Jesus says, again, quoting from the Old Testament, I will put my trust in him, and behold, I am the children God has given me. Now, these two statements were from the Septuagint, quoted from the Septuagint in the book of Isaiah 8, verses 17 through 18. So it's the same thought that the author had, but yet it's broken down into two parts in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is teaching the Old Testament. It's amazing. New Testament teaches the Old Testament. Kind of goes hand in hand. And of course, it explains the new covenant in the blood of Christ. So it's in the same passage in Isaiah, but broken up to express two points. So Christ put his trust in the Father and displayed that while he was on this earth. Christ did everything to bring glory to God. He was obedient. He did this as an example of us to follow. He was obedient. We should be obedient. He was obedient to the point of death. We should be obedient to the point of death. He was obedient in all situations, thus to set the example, as we too should be obedient. The second point, in the second statement, behold, I am the children of God has given me. Talk about the possession that Christ has. I like this quote from Fawcett. He states, sons, brethren, and children imply his right and property in them from everlasting. He speaks of them as children of God, though not yet in being, yet considered as such in his purpose, and presents them before God the Father, who has given him them to be glorified with himself. All things belong to Christ because he was with the Father in the beginning, and through Christ all things came into being. The believers are spiritual sons adopted into the kingdom of God, covered by the blood of Jesus. So those who are in Christ, being perfected by him, have a special relationship with him. We are his brothers and his sisters. He lived a life that was pleasing to God the Father because he was obedient in all that he did. We can only do this because of his work, to be obedient. It's what he has done. Now, as we come into the Christmas season, sometimes we lose focus on who Christ is. Even though it's all about him, right? It's all about him. Well, how can we lose focus when it's all about him? Partly because of the commercialism, the worldly view on it, the other things on it, the busyness. We always have things to do, and we go, why do we do it? Is it to try to please man or to please God? Now, doing things is not wrong this time of year. But why are we doing them? Why are we doing them? Losing focus on the things we need to be doing. In order to keep our focus on Christ this Christmas season, I found a few things to help us out. I found three things we can do. Give God one very special gift, just from you to Him. One special gift. Let this be something that's between you and God only. Don't tell anybody else about it. Let it be a sacrifice. Like David said in 2 Samuel 24, that he would not offer a sacrifice to God that cost him nothing. Maybe your gift to God would be to forgive somebody you've needed to forgive. You've been prolonging it. You don't want to do it. Maybe that would be your gift. You may have discovered that the gift you had given is a gift back to yourself as well when it comes to forgiveness. Lewis B. Smeads wrote a book, Forgive and Forget. He says, when you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, you cut the malignant tumor out of your inner life. You set a prisoner free, but you discover that the real prisoner was yourself. Perhaps your gift will be to commit spending time with God daily. Or maybe there's something God has asked you to give up. Has God been speaking in you? Do you need to forgive? Do you need to give something up? Do you need to turn things over to God instead of hang on to yourself? Do you need to spend time with Him? Make this your most important gift you give. Second one, plan a project of goodwill this Christmas. The point is to do something special for somebody else. Think of somebody else and do something for them. Maybe find a single mother out there who's struggling. Help her out. Do something for her kids. Do something for her that she can't do herself or can't afford. Show her Jesus by the things you can do for her. Or maybe even going to the an assisted living, a nursing home. Go spend time with somebody like that for a half hour. Give of yourself. I remember doing that. It was fun. I would go, I can't remember why I had to do this, but it was weird. I had to do it. Anyways, I had to go and spend time at one of the nursing homes when I was younger. And what I found effective is I was introduced to this guy who liked to play checkers. So I played checkers with a guy for a while. He beat me every time. But he enjoyed that. That is something he looked forward to. It's those small things. Kind of like today when we go to the nursing home today. Spend time with them. Say hi, even smiling at them. We need to give of ourselves as Christ did. My last one. Write Christmas letters to a missionary. Don't forget about them. Missionaries are the feet of Jesus. They're out there. Doing the work, setting things up for the next guy to come in. Now, there are many, many types of missionaries. There's so many types. There's linguistics. There are Gideons. There's bush pilots. There's camp missions. All kinds of things you can use to support. A good friend of mine, they're linguistics, and what they do is they went to Vanuatu. And on that island, they don't have a written language. So they have to make a written language for this tribe. And they've got part of the New Testament in book form already. It's an amazing ministry they have. Bush pilots. Those guys are crazy. I've met them before. They told me stories on landing in places. They'd say, well, my husband had to make a real, real sharp turn and then land right away. Because there's hardly any room. They put themselves in danger all the time. We can't forget about them. Send them a letter. Let them know you're thinking about them. Thank them for their service in the Lord. It will mean so much to them, no matter who the missionary is. And when we do these things, make sure we're not doing them just to cross them off a list. Make sure we're doing them to show them the love of Jesus. And you know, this Christmas season, it's so easy to be spreading Jesus. So easy. Because even in this community too, it's so easy because Christmas is centered around Christ in this community. And it's so much easier to talk about it right now, right? Oh, it is. How do you segue a conversation 4th of July to Jesus? Jesus is a bang? I don't know. That's lame. But it's so much easier right now to spread the gospel message as it is any other time, but that should not hinder us from doing it year-round. We look forward to him as we look, remember him coming as an infant, God in human form. And we need to make sure that people know that. We are in the family of God. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. We should act like it. Not just this time of year, but year-round. We should never be ashamed of him, rather telling others about him. Use this Christmas season to do just that. Give more of yourself to him by trusting him. Showing others the love of Jesus by meeting their needs. Meet their needs. The best thing we can do. And don't forget about the missionaries who are out there doing the work as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we just thank you so much for the work that you continue to do in our lives, that you are the one that saves us, that you came in human form, that you took the cross, you took the pain, you endured it. Lord, you made yourself lower than the angels and came down to set an example. And Lord, we blow it all the time. We don't measure up, but that is why your Son came. He came to forgive us. Lord, you accept us where we were. It is you that causes the work in us. You grow us. You shape us. And Lord, I pray that we're sensitive to what you do, sensitive to your call, sensitive to your word. Use us as we continue to strive to serve you. Use us in any capacity. Stretch us. Pull us. Let us know that you're in charge. Help us to trust you. Help us to be obedient to your will and not get scared. Lord, our hope is in you. You know all. Help us to remember all that you have done, all that you continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to leave you today with Titus 2:11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. You are dismissed."